I'm just not going to base my life off of a book. And that was a close family member who was who kind of mocked me for basing my life on the Bible. You would think, with all of the disasters of people's lives in the world, that even if you disagreed, you would think that, you know, that's at least a wise path to travel down. The same person would mock another family member of mine for going to youth camp. You're going to go to teen camp, and what are you going to do, pray all week? But that's the attitude, unfortunately, that some people have about the Bible. But they ask a lot of questions, and sometimes we don't always know the answer. So about every 2 years or so, we do some kind of a series throughout the year about what's called apologetics. And apologetics is about making an apology, but not the kind of apology that says, I'm sorry. But an apology literally means a defense, and to make an argument to defend the faith. The Apostle Peter wrote that we should always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at some clear answers from the Bible, as well as from history and from archaeology tonight. So let's look at a couple of things as we think this evening about, can I trust the Bible? Now, I want to give you one word, actually two words, that you may want to write down. And these words are going to be really important throughout the series. In the series, we're going to talk about things like, you're getting me in recording? All right, so I can not worry about that then. Good. So in the series, we'll talk about things like this. We'll talk about evolution. We're going to talk about some different problems and objections that people have with Christianity. I'll do some of the lessons. My dad will do some of the lessons the same way that we did the discipleship series. But this word that I'm going to put on the screen, I'd encourage you to write it down. It's an important word for us to think about as we think about apologetics. And that is the word presupposition. If presupposition, or it, you could also use the word worldview. So presuppositions are important. Can anybody tell me, what is a presupposition? Exactly. What's that? It's something that is Ms. Malachi just says, is something that is an accepted fact, or it's what you said is predetermined, and it's the idea that before you even have to give any explanation, this is just what people suppose how the world works or how the universe exists. An assumption, exactly. And for throughout the ages, groups of people have had shared assumptions. But what we've seen, and we saw it in our title slide right here, is all of these symbols mean, all these symbols show us that our culture today, do we all share the same presuppositions? No. We have deep underlying differences as to how we view the world. So presuppositions, or you could also refer to this as worldview, how people view the world. Now, we are going to begin this whole series with one very important presupposition that is self-evident. And that presupposition is that in the beginning, God. In other words, we're not going to spend any time discussing why a person should believe that God exists. Why? Why are we not going to spend a lot of time talking about that? Because he exists. It's self-evident. It's plain. And to deny that is to deny one of the basic presuppositions of all of humanity throughout all of time, that there is a higher power, that there is a God that is in control of the universe. There is a creator. All people have believed that until our modern time. And in fact, the Bible never makes a defense of God's existence, does it? From the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, so as we think about that, if you don't have the same presupposition, the whole argument is going to be a little bit different. If you deny that basic presupposition that God exists, then the way you look at all of the evidence changes, right? Big questions that people have. How did I get here? Well, if we presuppose that God put us here, then it answers the next question. What is my purpose? And where am I going? Those are just three big questions that all people have. How did I get here? What is my purpose? And where am I going? So it all begins with God, And we're not going to take a lot of time arguing about the existence of God, because the Bible never does. For a person to deny the existence of God, they're being willfully ignorant. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk with them a little bit, but the bottom line is people are willfully ignorant of the existence of God. Okay, so that idea of presuppositions is going to be important, especially like when we get to evolution and stuff. If you have a presupposition that the earth is, I don't even know, 350 million, whatever, I don't know. If you have a, I don't even know the stats, right? But the earth is millions and millions and millions of years old. If you have that presupposition, then all of the data that you look at, you're interpreting it through that framework. But if you have the presupposition that the earth is 6 to 10,000 years old, as the Bible indicates, then you have a different way of interpreting the same data. And we'll talk about things like that. But your presuppositions are what matters. When a person says, well, I just don't believe that a man could have been swallowed by a whale, or I just don't believe that there could have been a global flood, or I just don't believe that a man could have walked on water, or any of the miracles or miraculous things like that. Well, let's go back to the presuppositions. Do you believe that God exists? Well, yes, I do. Okay, then. So then if there is a God, does he operate within or without of the general laws of the universe? Well, he operates without the general laws of the universe. Therefore, is it plausible that if this God, who operates outside of the realm of our universe, if he were to come into this space, do you think he may behave differently than those of us who occupy it? Well, indeed. Of course he would. So presuppositions matter, and that's going to be everything that we look at. So we begin clearly with the presupposition that there is a God, that he is knowable, and that he has made himself known. So then, how has he made himself known? Has he made himself known in the Quran? Has he made himself known in the Book of Mormon? Or has he made himself known in the Bible? In the Bible. Can I trust the Bible? Now, as we look at the passage on the handout, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke 1, 1 to 4. Let's look at what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 1. You can either turn in your Bible or a lot of these will be on the handout here. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Okay, think about it now, because we don't have a lot of time to explain every verse this evening, so I'm counting on you to follow along with me. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the what? Certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, what I want you to realize is this is the writer of Luke. Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. In Luke, he's telling us the story of Jesus. And he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And he says, listen, you've heard the stories, and now I want to set the account. I want to tell you the eyewitness stories. I want to set the record out there for you, because I want you to know the certainty of what happened. What's fascinating about the Bible is often there are appeals for us to check its own credibility, which is awesome. So we'll see that. So the key concept tonight, we're going to see that the scriptures are reliable, both historically and supernaturally. Now, let me give you three other words to write down somewhere on that first page, then we'll get into it. This I have fun with. So I'm going to give you these words. Autographs, manuscripts, and papyri. How many of you think you could tell me the difference between those three things? Could anybody? Do you know the difference between those three things? Who does? Who knows the difference between those? As we talk about the Bible, we're good. Okay, you were right at the start, and then you veered off a little bit. An autograph is written by the original author. Okay? So if I sit down to write something down, that's my autograph. My autobiography or my story, the original one that was written down is the autograph. Okay? How many autographs do we have of the original writings of the scripture? None. Of course not. They'd be thousands of years old. Paper doesn't paper and animal skin doesn't last that long. So an autograph, and this will be important this week and next week, so just get these words and think about them. An autograph is the original as written by the author. Then you have manuscripts. So now, who wants to take a guess at what a manuscript would be? It's a copy. So I take the autograph, I look at it, and I write a copy. Then years and years pass, and then as the manuscripts go, we have manuscripts become copies of copies. And what is a papyri? Well, it looks something like that right there. The Dead Sea Scrolls, yeah. Papyri is, as most of you know, they didn't have books when the Bible was written, but all of the writings were rolled either on animal skins or on papyri. The skins lasted much longer. The papyri would wear out very, very quickly. So as we're talking about the Bible, and as we're talking about people doing research in the Bible, just realize that nobody picks up a 1,500-year-old copy of Genesis to Revelation. We understand that, right? It doesn't work that way, but we have, through the providence of God, we have the manuscripts, and we have the papyri, the records of what has been passed down. So, let's talk about how that happened as we dive into this. First of all, let's talk then about the transmission of the Scriptures. Look at page number one. Well, there are two, I guess. Page number two. Let's talk about how we got the Bible. Well, it's been attacked a number of ways. And I want to encourage you tonight, what I am giving you is very basic, surface-level explanations of all of this. There's lots of great books and articles on the internet that you can read to understand this in more depth and in more detail. My goal tonight is just to whet your appetite, to show you that there's great evidence. We're not going to look at it all. I'm not even an expert in these things. I'm a student of it just like you, and I want to share with you what I've learned. So, let's see the attacks against the Scripture. Some people, and this is from Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, some people have said the New Testament is just a second century document. It's obsolete. It was written so long after Christ lived that it could not be accurate in what it recorded. Now, for hundreds of years, people said that. You understand what they're saying there? What are they saying? They're saying, hey, when you read those manuscripts, you've got to realize those weren't written in AD 60, 70, or 90. Those things were written like AD 180 or 250. And this was way after Jesus was dead and the apostles were dead. People said, hey, we need to keep this legend alive. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to write it all down. And so that was the popular idea. That was the attack against the Bible for a really, really long time. Guess what? People don't say that quite as much anymore. Because look at what's happened in the last 100 years. The facts. They were 20th century discoveries. Now, by the 20th century, however, archaeological discoveries had confirmed the accuracy of the New Testament manuscripts. Now, I want you to see this. Manuscripts discovered from 130, 155, and 200. They bridged the gap between the time of Christ and existing manuscripts from later dates. What's the big deal? You might not care about that. This is all kind of technical stuff. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. Here's what happened. For hundreds of years, Christians were faithful to the Word of God. And this is why it's so important that it's the Holy... It's not the evidence that proves the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that proves it. You understand that, right? The evidence here just gives us some great things to talk about and reaffirms our faith. But by the end, we'll see it's the Holy Spirit that proves that this is the Word of God. But what happened was, for hundreds of years, the people in the church, they were being faithful to the Word of God. And Professor Highbrow from the university came along, and he said, you foolish nincompoops, you poor, ignorant, religious people, what you need to understand is the very oldest manuscripts we have are from the Middle Ages. How could you trust such a thing? And what did the Bible believers do? They just kind of scratched their head. They say, well, what answer would they have at the time? They didn't have an answer except what? The only answer they had was the answer of faith. The only answer they had was the answer of faith, to say, well, you know what? I can't tell you all there is to know about manuscripts, and I can't tell you all there is to know about archaeology, but I can tell you that the Word of God changed my life. I can tell you that there's power and there's truth in it. And so in the face of skeptics, in the face of scoffers, for 100 years, Christians just kept on believing the Bible. Kept on believing the Bible. Kept on believing the Bible. And you know what eventually happened? The archaeology eventually caught up. So listen, when you get this... So, how many of you remember about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, there was a big news article. Jesus had a wife! How many of you saw that a few years ago? Okay? Do you know what they found? They didn't even find that right there. They found, like that, right there. Okay? And they have this tiny little scrap of paper that supposedly said something, and this important archaeological PhD or whatever, she writes this whole thing. Well, now, years later, some people are suspecting that the whole thing was a forgery and a hoax right from the beginning. But how many stories cover that? It's like the footnote, right? That's not what you hear about. Could have been any Jesus. Could have been, you know, so, but what I'm saying is the manuscript might not even have been real. It might have been a fake, a phony. So we've just got to, I'm glad we have evidence to look at like this, but don't ever forget, the Bible is a living book, right? This isn't a historical document, though it's right in history. Okay. I keep repeating that point, but I want it to sink in. So, what has happened, though, is after 100 years, after those faithful believers that I just talked about are all dead, they're all dead, but they've been vindicated. Because now we know, no, the earliest manuscripts do not come from the Middle Ages. We found some from the 100s. You say, yeah, but even that's not the time of Christ, is it? Well, no, but remember, what are they? They're manuscripts, which means they are copies of copies. So now it is very rare that you find an expert attacking the original composition of the New Testament. They don't go after that anymore. They have other arguments. Trust me, they haven't given up. But it just goes to show you that eventually things catch up. So don't believe the science alarmists, and don't believe the climate alarmists, and don't get into all that stuff, because... And I'm not anti-science, I'm all for science, but I am anti-speculative science and speculative archaeology. A lot of what you read in archaeology is just going to be disproved in another 20 years. And we'll see more of that in just a minute. So, there's a presuppositional problem here. Okay? Are the scriptures given the same historical consideration that other documents are? The answer is no. There are thousands and thousands of manuscripts like what you see right there. Thousands of them. If you could stack them up compared to the manuscripts that we have for, say, Homer, or manuscripts that mention Alexander the Great, it doesn't even compare. There is vastly more manuscripts in existence today that speak of the Bible and of Jesus Christ, that are copies and portions of the Word of God, vastly more than what you have for other historical figures. But for some reason, because people have a presuppositional problem, they're not given the same weight and they're not given the same respect that other documents are given. Can you imagine if archaeologists tomorrow discovered beneath the pyramids a vast cavern filled with Egyptian manuscripts? Well, that would be a major news event. We would re-understand all of Egyptian history for years. But that is exactly what we have in the manuscripts of the New Testament. We have a treasure trove of documentation, but it's scoffed at because people have a presupposition. They must prove the Bible wrong. All right, so let's think about the Old Testament, a historical Old Testament, and then what we'll see, I'll give them both to you, an historical New Testament, okay? Historical Old Testament, historical New Testament. How do we get these books? How do we get the Old Testament, the New Testament? Well, you got to think from the patriarchs. Who are we talking about, the patriarchs? Well, I'm going to include like Adam and Methuselah and Enoch. Remember we talked about them on Sunday, Enoch. We talked about Abel. Then you've got Noah, his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then you've got Abraham, right? You got Abraham. And then Abraham gets you down to Isaac and Jacob, and you got like a couple of thousand years. Where was the Bible then? Poof, you're right. It wasn't written. So how did they know the Word of God? How did the patriarchs down to Moses, how did they know the Word of God? Yeah. And I saw Donna quietly mouth, it was an oral tradition that was passed down. And that's why in that period, God spoke to men. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Adam's sons. He spoke to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Then Noah. And then it was transmitted down through the Hebrew people until we get to the man, Moses. And Moses is given the law, and he's given Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and he pens that. Now, many people say, well, Moses surely didn't write that. Couldn't have been Moses. Well, why not, right? They just don't want to believe that. They have a presupposition that that's impossible. What did Jesus believe? Jesus quoted on multiple occasions that, read Moses. Jesus clearly believed that that those five books were written by Moses. Go ahead. Good point. Let me share it so that it's recorded. So the point that's being made is there's length of the people's lives. So if an oral tradition is being passed down, what happens is Adam tells the story to Seth. Seth tells the story to, who's he tell it to? Lamech and maybe even Enoch. So Seth's telling that story. Who's around as Seth starts telling the story? Adam. Adam's there. So there's generational overlap in the longevity of lives in the Bible. Right. So Noah knew people who knew Adam, which is incredible. Again, that's assuming that you believe that people lived that long in those days. Well, how could anyone live that long? Well, if you have a presupposition that it's impossible, I guess then you can't believe that. You know what I'm saying? It all goes based on what do we believe about who God is. If God is God, then all of this is possible and likely. So, what did Jesus believe? He spoke of Moses. He had no problem with Moses. How about the prophecies? Hundreds and hundreds. And I got a whole bunch of stuff here I was going to show you, but you can read this on Answers in Genesis because I'm going to run out of time. I can't give you all these stats, but lots of things here. More than 400 times, even the Old Testament writers, they referred to their writings in this way, "Thus saith the Lord." 400 times in the Old Testament, the writers themselves believed they were speaking in the name of the Lord. What was the penalty for someone who claimed to speak in the name of the Lord, and then the prophecy was proven to be incorrect? Death. The standard was very, very high. Very high. So the Bible writers believe that. There are some really other great things about the Old Testament. How about this? Every single culture around them believed in polytheism, right? Every culture, without exception, in the early days of human history, believed in many gods. Except for who? The Jews. The believers. Because the one true God had revealed himself to them. That's a unique point about the Old Testament. Another thing that's unique about the Old Testament is if you were to write a history of your famous leaders, what would you tell us about? How great they were. You might leave parts out about the guy sleeping with another man's wife and then killing the guy for your great leader. You might leave that part of the story out if you were the one kind of choosing to do that. Your great guy, Samson, he probably wouldn't have died with his eyes gouged out and a building coming on top of him, right? Moses, there's no way he's getting not allowed to go into the promised land. I'm just saying, when you stack it all up, you see these people with all of their faults. They're not heroes. They're not Muhammad-like figures that can do no wrong. These are men, and we see them as sinners who need redemption. So there's really, really interesting things that make the Old Testament stand out very uniquely. You might want to do a little research on the prophet Nahum. Just do a little Google search on that. And the prophet Nahum, he predicted the destruction of the land of Assyria to the day. Unbelievable prophecy that was fulfilled in Nahum. I told you I wasn't going to go through these, but I am. So here we go. How about this one? This one is great. David. Did you know that for years, the smart people said that David was a myth, that he didn't exist? Critics once claimed King David did not ever exist since they could find no records of him outside the Bible. Outside the Bible? I mean, the Bible is it's kind of a big deal in and of itself, right? It's not like we have libraries filled with, you know, it's like, well, we couldn't find him in the Bible. Let's just look at the 700. No, doesn't work that way. So, well, they must have invented him so that we could boost the morale of the Jewish people in exile. This is from a great article in Answers in Genesis. In July 1993, at Tel Dan in northern Israel, a broken basalt inscription was found, which is dated by archaeologists to the 8th century B.C. The inscription claims that the king of Damascus killed the king of Israel and the king of the house of David. In 1850, German scholar Ferdinand Hitzig wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. And this guy was supposed to be like a theologian. And he boldly claimed that Belshazzar was a figment of the writer's imagination. Poor Mr. Hitzig. It was only 4 years later that the British consul in Basra, J.E. Taylor, discovered four identical time capsules from building works of King Nabonidus of Babylon, in which he offers a prayer for himself and Belshazzar, my firstborn son, quote, the offspring of my heart. This guy, that poor scholar didn't even get to die. I don't think he died anyway. It was just 4 years after he published this wonderful scholarly report. By the way, these people, these Bible deniers, come back next week. These are the same people that gave us our new versions of the Bible. So just something to think about and kind of tuck away and why you might want to come back next week. Okay. So, we could go more on that, but the bottom line is Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He believed that, how many days did Jesus believe the earth was created in? 6. He believed Jonah got swallowed by a whale, and he even references the flood of Noah. So if you want to be like a liberal Christian who says, well, we can believe the New Testament, but that Old Testament, then you have a problem with Jesus himself. Because Jesus believed the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Started the same way. For the first 20 years or so, the apostles would tell the story of walking with Jesus. The witnesses would tell the story. And as they got to be older, it was time for those stories to be written down. And you have Matthew, Mark first. Probably Mark, and then what book was written next? Or vice versa? James. James was probably written first. James and Mark are some of the earliest New Testament books ever written. But you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the New Testament written within the lifetime of the apostles. What's so important about this, and I have to talk about this fast, so don't let this just go in one ear and out the other. Anybody can tell it's easy to make up a story after all the witnesses are dead, right? I'm watching a documentary right now on the Irish mob, all right? I'm fascinated by that kind of stuff. All right, so biggest heist in New York City was at what would later become LaGuardia Airport. I forget all the names of JFK Airport in the 70s. Biggest heist in American history. And the leader of that Irish gang, one by one, systematically, before that investigation could be complete, what did he do? Killed off all the accomplices. Sorry, I'm a little morbid, but I had to share that with you tonight. One by one, killed off all of the accomplices. Why? Because the accomplices could then be the witnesses who would eventually testify. So it's against him. So it's easy to write a story with all the witnesses being dead. Not that the apostles were going to kill anybody, you know what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying is this. When they wrote it down, not only could people think like, oh, well, you know, John and Peter, they just wanted to tell a nice story about their leader. Didn't work that way. They wrote it down, and when you got the book, when you got the letter and you read about it, If you wanted to, you could go ask the people who were there. You could say, is that how it happened? In fact, the Apostle Paul, if you look up some of these references in here, we don't have time to go over all of them, but the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he says, hey, don't take my word for it. Go ask the 500 people who are still alive. And even Jesus himself, now get this, even Jesus said, you don't believe what I'm saying? Well, why don't you read the prophets? Do you notice how different that is from what the Mormon founder Joseph Smith said? Or the Muslim founder Muhammad said? Both of those guys said this, hey, you're having a problem understanding the scriptures, aren't you? So what we need to do is correct them. So now, the only way you can understand the Bible, because Muslims do believe the Bible, but the only way you can truly understand the Bible is if you look at it through the lens of what? The Quran, the writings of Muhammad. Mormons believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but the only way you can truly understand it is if you understand it according to the teachings of Joseph Smith, through the Pearl of Great Price and through the Book of Mormon. Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus says, I haven't come to change one thing that was prophesied. I've come to fulfill it. And he challenged the critics to say, hey, look at the evidence in the Old Testament, determine for yourself if I'm the Messiah. That's amazing. You might not get the significance of that, but it's huge. It sets Jesus apart from, in a human sense, it sets Jesus apart from the founder of every other religion. And he was even the author of the scripture himself. So, anybody got any questions on any of that? And I'm going to move right along. Any questions on what we've talked about? I've just got a couple of minutes, and I can cover the rest in a couple of minutes. Anything, questions about that? All right. So, how about this? Another important word. We think about an inspired. Oh, on page 3, I didn't give you the blank. It's inspired. And it shouldn't say New Testament. It should say Bible. An inspired Bible. We have an inspired Bible, Old and New Testament. I combined some previous notes to put this together, so I forgot to change that to Bible instead of New Testament. Okay, another important word now. The word is canon. It's canon. The word canon means the rule or the measuring stick. How many of you have had anybody ever say to you, wow, you believe the Bible? You do realize that the church put that Bible together in like the 300s or the 400s, right? You realize they picked and chose, and it was the Catholic Church that decided what the Bible was. How many of you ever had anybody say that? You've heard somebody say that before? Yeah, that's exactly what they say, because they've heard that in popular books like the Da Vinci Code and movies. But the evidence does not support that at all. Canon means the rule or the measuring stick. And what we talk about is the canon of Scripture. In other words, the accepted books that make up the Bible. The Old Testament was the canon of the Old Testament, very simply established. The Jewish people do not really debate what books belong in the Old Testament. It was very, very simple. The scribes were in charge of copying and protecting that. Even today, they have some other books that they consider important, but the Jews themselves only look at the Old Testament that we have as the Word of God. Same thing. The New Testament was a little bit different. What would happen was, the problem was, as the New Testament was being written, there were forgeries that were being written at the same time. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, Jesus warned us, but specifically there's another way that we know that there were forgeries being written that claimed to be Scripture that weren't. Paul said that. You've received letters in my name, but guess what? I didn't write them. So we knew, Paul even warned them. He says, though we or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Any other gospel than what you've received. So there were books. And the early church, there were false books. The early church had to look at them and say, no, this has got to go. There were good books. There were lots of letters. Barnabas wrote letters. Other people wrote letters. but they weren't necessarily the inspired word of God. So let's talk about that. The church, the Bible says, Jesus told the apostles that who would guide them into truth? The Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15, and 16, when he has come, he'll guide you into truth. He'll teach you the things that I spoke of. So, if the early church did it, they were looking for three tests. So here's the deal. In the 300s, was there a council that got together and discussed what books belong in the Bible? Is that true? Yeah. But all they did was formally decree what had already been the practice of the churches up until that point. It had already been established before any councils met and put it in writing. They just felt that it would be important for them to have a creed or something that was important to them. But that's not where they came and decided. So there were three tests that we were looking for. And here they are. The three tests are these. First of all, if a book was to be included in the New Testament, it had to have apostolic authorship. Apostolic authorship. That means, so the three tests are this. Was this book written by an apostle or the close companion of an apostle? So, Matthew, was he an apostle? Certainly was. John, was he apostle? Certainly was. The writings of Paul, the writings of Peter. So, either an apostle or a close associate of apostle. How about James? Was he an apostle? Not one of the original 12. In a sense, he had some apostolic authority. He was the brother of Christ. And he was the pastor of the first church. He was a close associate of all of the apostles. How about Luke? Was he an apostle? No. Who did Luke travel with? Paul. So Luke was the traveling companion of the apostle Paul. How about Mark? Was he an apostle? And who did he also travel with? Peter. I believe it's believed that Mark was, so when you read the writings of those men, you're reading what was being preached that they were the witnesses of. So all of these men have the apostolic authorship. That was very, very important because it was the apostles that Jesus commissioned to lay the foundation.